There's always a big requirement. I don't like requirements. I don't know about you, you know. Do you ever think about filling out forms? And most of the time these days, you fill out forms online, right? You got to check this, you got to sign this, you got to initial this, you got to sign this. And then after you have filled that small requirement, you go on to the next page. And you do the same thing until the computer is satisfied, until the requirement is fulfilled, you know. But that's the way it is. If you get it right for the first time, you move on, you know. And so that's why, you know, I don't like requirements, but I know that requirements are good, because if there's no stop sign, then I'm going to be in trouble, right? If you don't stop the way you should stop, then there's going to be chaos. If you don't proceed when it's time for you to proceed, well, somebody else will tell you that it's time for you to move on. So when we look at the scripture today, and especially from the book of Micah, Micah was dealing with the people of Israel. Actually, when Micah went to the people, he had a warrant for the people of Israel. And the warrant says, well, there is a requirement for Israel because they have literally gone astray. Now, I don't want us to get ahead of ourselves, but there is a connection between the prophet Micah and Jesus. And you know that God sent Micah to call the people to repentance, to turn around, and to warn them about the hardship that they have to endure. So this is about 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. And we know from the scripture that Micah was mentioned very in small details, because this is the place where the prophet or the new Messiah will come in Jesus. So there's that connection. And there's also a spiritual connection, especially in our time today. I don't know about you, I stop listening to the news sometimes, because every time I listen to the news, it seems to me that there is a spiritual and moral vacuum in our world today, not only in the United States, but in many other places as well. We sometimes live in a culture of suspicion. And so I think the message of Micah really resonates to all of us. There is what is called hubris. It's an excessive pride in some people, which is a result of being too confident that you can do it on your own. That seems to be the case for the people in the Old Testament, and also for the people in Matthew. You remember what the people in the gospel says: Lord, when have we seen you naked? When have we seen you hungry? When have we seen you without any place of shelter? And the response of Jesus simply said, well, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it to the kingdom of God. You have done it personally to me. And that was the case also for the prophet Micah when he was dealing with the people of Israel. Is it us, Lord? You know, we are living in a good time of prosperity. And according to the scripture, it was a period of about 40 years, a very prosperous and profitable time for the people of Israel. Now, sometimes when we think of justice and the ministry, oh, we say, oh, it's a ministry of that committee. Let them handle that. Let them check the list. That's something that they do. But you see, the ministry of justice is not a responsibility of a committee alone who share a common belief and share a common passion. Well, truth be told, it comes to our attention only when we talk about justice, when it deeply affects our own interest. For example, if asked, virtually all people will say, oh, of course we love justice. Of course we want to be fair
and equitable to the people that we meet. If you take a look at your prayer books, in our hymn books, or in some other devotionals that you have, you know, there's a lot of things that talks about justice and doing the right thing before God. But when you probe into what it really means, you know, the conversation about justice can quickly turn in a different direction. It can quickly turn into an awkward conversation. When that happens, I realize that people do respond in so many different ways. And I think therein lies the challenge. I believe, as I have mentioned some time ago, that we are a community of different. We have multiple belongings, you know. We relish that whole idea that we are different because we can bring many different things to the temple. Jesus said to the puzzlement of those around him, you know, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it to the King of all creation. You know, it would have been nice to find the reaction of the disciples who heard these words. But you see, whenever we take our eyes off the worship of God, it can become an idolatry. Oh, we like to believe, oh, we don't practice idolatry. Of course not. You know, we don't have any idols. Of course we don't have any idols. Idols seem to be a relic of the ancient past. In the captivity of freedom, self-assessment was one of the idea that people relish. We substitute sometimes, instead of idols, we say, oh, it's an icon. You know, tradition can be an icon, isn't it? You know, tradition can be an icon. Memorials can be an icon. Love of country can be an icon. And you can add on to the list. And it is hopeful to note that what God has wiped out, and when God wipes out, especially our sinfulness, we are invited not to take it up again. Because if you take it up again, that is really in violation of God's will for our lives. Well, that may seem unfair, isn't it? To all the good things that we offer and take upon ourselves. But remember the question of Matthew. But Lord, when did we see you in that manner? You see, the ancient Hebrews believed that if they were honestly sorry for themselves and for the ill that they have committed, God will turn his countenance upon them and embrace them again. Look at the Psalms, especially, for example, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. And immediately in the book of Psalm, there was a cry of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a familiar words because those words were spoken by Jesus on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. But if you turn to the next Psalm, all of a sudden it's different. The Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. So all of a sudden we have this idea of being in a certain place of anguish, and then God opened a new vista for us. So my memory of the prophet Micah, of course, is rather cryptic, other than my son, his name Micah, is rather cryptic in two ways. First, I know he was the DA of that time. He was a district attorney of God, and he was unbending because he had a case before Israel. But we remember Micah with these words, to do good, to do justice, and to walk humbly with God. We can easily recite them and commit them to memory. As I was looking at the scripture passage this morning, I found out that there is actually another scripture reading. Now, this one from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses was pursuing the people of God, and he asked God, you know, what do you require of us, dear God? And the answer is more complex. You cannot put it in three words. The answer is, you should fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and the laws of God, of the Lord, from this day forevermore. We know that the context of the book of Isaiah, of Micah, was from Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah. Good times, 40 years of prosperity was the experience of all. I was reading the magazine Fast Company. I like that because there's a lot of ideas in that magazine. And they devoted a couple of years ago an entire issue for the whole year. And the title of each issue was simply this: Why Google Will Be the Greatest in Today's Economy, Why Facebook is Going to Be the Greatest in This Economy, Why Amazon is Going to Be the Greatest in This Company, Why Apple is Going to Be the Greatest in this economy. You see, as I said, Israel was experiencing a year of prosperity and peace. And during these years, people were able to move in and about freely. But the disciple or Micah saw a crack, you know, a fissure, a crack, so to speak. And if led unchecked, it will lead to chaos. And people were turning slowly away from God. And they were drifting away from God. Unbeknownst to them, there was a perfect storm brewing in the horizon. And soon Israel and Judah will fall under another power. And it happened. They went into captivity. They went into exile. And it was the most demeaning, dehumanizing experience for the people of Israel. They are without a temple. They are without any home. Remember some of the songs and the prayers that they asked, because Nebuchadnezzar asked the people of Israel, can you sing us one of your songs of Zion? And the reply is, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So Micah was on track. But here again, God did not abandon his people. From the book of Psalms, you remember these words, like a tree planted in streams of water. Now, you have to remember that it was an arid land. But the Babylonians were skillful, so they dug canals so that the irrigation will flow through their agricultural land. And the psalmist says, the people of Israel are like a tree planted in streams of living water. Even though they are in exile, they are going to be restored. But it will come at a very steep price in God's own timing. And when the time came, they returned to God. They were meditating, and as I close, they were meditating on the law of God alone. You know, I like the word meditate, but whenever we hear the word meditate, we think of candles, beautiful scent, beautiful scenery. You can be in a corner room, in a coffee shop, in a church, or a special place, and you can be meditating on God's word. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? But you see, in the scripture, when they use the word meditating, that means to focus intently on the word. And some commentators said, when you meditate, you chew. You know, you relish that time. You chew on the word of God. We came from Canada the other day because of family visit and family emergency. And on our way, we were told, oh, you can get some bread and pastries from the monastery. I said, wow, that's neat. You know, I can go to a monastery and get some bread, some pastries on our way home. And as we were driving, we saw the sign that says Abbey. Oh, this is really a religious place. An abbey? Monastery? And I know I'm going to a different place, but I'm imagining that perhaps there was a monastery there. And so we pulled in. There's a big sign, Monastery. It's a deli, right? They were doing bakes and hams and prosciutto and some Italian food and whatever and some good coffee. But it was a monastery. That's what it says. I even wanted to get a hat that says monastery because I think it'll be cool to wear that hat that says monastery. But, you know, they were serving bread for the people of God. I don't know why I said that. I just thought it's a beautiful story. But we encounter God in many different places, in many different places where there is hope and there is great things. But there is a requirement. And the requirement is really that you have to be in that place. You cannot experience the scent and the aroma and the picture apart from being there. It's the same thing when we think of the big requirements of doing good, doing justice, and walking humbly with God. When we act locally, it resonates in many different places and different ways. God is doing a new thing. And as many of us, if not all of us, will gather for Thanksgiving during this week, be mindful that when we sit at that table, it's not only the experience of God's bounty and God's provision, but I think it is also an invitation to seek, you know, the justice, the welfare, not only of our own families, but of the people that are not within our reach. So what does the Lord require of you? And for the great requirement, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.